Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Muruti.
Yes, good afternoon, Brother Zama.
We are in.
Yes, I can hear you very clearly now.
Fantastic. I hope your day has been fine, Fundis.
Yeah, it has been fine. I have no complaints at all.
Beautiful, beautiful. Lovely to hear that.
Yeah.
Happy.
Hope yours has been fine too.
Oh, yes, it has been fine. Enjoying the weather, actually. You know, I truly, truly am enjoying this kind of weather because these are the remains of beautiful weathers. I mean, when we get to winter, you know, not going to be funny for me anymore. So, yeah, I'm still enjoying them.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor, we are, you know, coming to the conclusion of the whole matter. We spent the whole week talking about the sin problem, its origins, its ugliness, its effects. And we should not end the conversation without discussing the solution to the problem. And, and so today we're going to spend some time talking about that. And I hope that you're really going to be giving us pointers as you have been giving us since the week began. Now, is there a solution to the problem of sin, or is this something that we will just have to live with from generation to generation?
You know, as soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin, God provided a solution when he made sure that between Satan and the seed of the woman, there will be a perpetual enmity. Which means God has put a check, you know, so that Satan does not have full control on human beings. And, you know, it's in theology, we call this the proto-evangelion, like the first time the gospel is preached. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And when we get to, and in fact, it's Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And Adam, and also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, students of theology say, where did the tunics of skin come from? This means as soon as Adam and Eve committed sin, a lamb was slaughtered for them, and the tunics of skin came from that. In chapter 4, that is why it's not a surprise when Abel gives a sacrifice or an offering of an animal, Cain's offering is rejected because this he's supposed to have known. God wouldn't be unreasonable and expect someone to already know someone that he has not taught. He brings fruit and vegetables as offerings, and God rejects that. You know, God shows to Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, he says, take your only son whom you love and go and sacrifice him. And, you know, Abraham puts Isaac on the altar, and as soon as he's about to slaughter him, God provides a lamb. The Lord will provide the lamb. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, and this is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And just to deal with Genesis also, you know, because I also was beginning to have a, you know, a bitter taste in my mouth. God's grace is there even in the book of Genesis. When we get to Genesis chapter 6, the whole world is in sin, and they are, even the patterns of their thoughts are evil continually, and God regrets why he created human beings. But still, he provides a way to save. He says, Noah, build an ark. He saves the animals. You know, human beings can see animals miraculously going into the ark. They are more intelligent, and they are not heeding Noah's voice, who preached for 120 years. And unfortunately, only 8 people were saved, and that was his own family. He preached righteousness and the gospel and salvation of God for 120 years. Only 8 were souls were saved. That shows that we don't give credit to God. God does not say, hey, you have lied. Hey, you have committed adultery. He says the door of the ark is wide open. Move in and you will be saved. You get to Exodus, in the book of Exodus. God says when he's delivering the children of Israel, kill a lamb, smear the blood on your doorposts. And when the angel of death passes, only those who have not complied will experience the death of the firstborns. But all those who have done that, they will be saved. The firstborns will be saved, and those families. It's not difficult. God is not saying, hey, you are a sinner. Hey, you have lied. Hey, you have committed adultery. Hey, you have, you know, salvation. God has provided salvation, and that is believe in what I am saying you should do. Kill a lamb, which represents Jesus, smear blood on the doorpost, and you will be saved. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is our Passover lamb. Mm-hmm. You know, let me just go a little bit to Numbers chapter 21. People are complaining that God is not protecting them, and that God, who was protecting them, now he leaves the venomous and fiery snakes of the wild to actually start biting them, to show that now he has relaxed his hand from protecting them. Mm-hmm. When they are being beaten and then they start complaining, God says to Moses, make a bronze serpent and let everyone who looks upon it, everyone who looks at the bronze serpent will simply be healed. So the gospel is simply look and live. Now, you don't have to debate and argue what is it in the bronze serpent that actually has healing powers. Why is God providing this? Just comply with the solution. Look and live. Those who want to argue and debate will get beaten by snakes. Those who simply look will be healed and they will live. Now, Jesus used the same imagery of the bronze serpent in the book of John, chapter 3, from verse 14. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that he who looks at the bronze serpent may live. Mm. And that is what leads to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And 17 says, Jesus says, I have come into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Mm-hmm. And so we should not, I know we've been talking about sin this whole week, but God has been providing a solution from the beginning. And that solution is believe in the solution that I provide for you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not God who condemns us. There was a question that maybe we did not discuss as to if our nature is so sinful, it's part of our nature. Mm-hmm. Why are we being condemned? Who's condemning us? Christ says, I did not come to condemn, but I came to save, and I'm providing a solution. Yeah. We are the ones that condemn each other. John chapter 8 now. Mm-hmm. You know, there's this woman that is caught in adultery, and then they bring her to Jesus and say, according to the law of Moses, she's supposed to be stoned to death. And Jesus begins to write on the ground. Mm. And then after that, he says, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Mm. And these people begin to leave one by one. Mm. You know, the Bible does not tell us what Jesus wrote there. Mm. But we can infer, because they looked and then they came as a group. But when they left one by one. Mm-hmm. Because they were ashamed. They were thinking, oh, everybody has seen my sins. So they leave one by one without even consulting now. And then at the end, Jesus says to the woman, who condemns you? Has anybody thrown a stone to you? And then the woman says, no one. No one is qualified to condemn this woman. Mm. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Now, the Bible does not say they were making the story up. The woman was not caught in adultery. She was caught in adultery. But the problem was that they did not bring the man with the woman, most probably because they were part of those who were sleeping with her. Mm. Now, Jesus does not say, no, you have not sinned. You have not done anything. But he says, neither do I condemn you. But go and sin no more. And so God provides the solution. If we believe in him, we have eternal life. Yeah. And he does not condemn us for what we have done. But he says, go and sin no more. But maybe I need to explain that when he says go and sin no more, he does not say you are perfect right now. Sin in this instance means do not continue to live a lifestyle of sin, a pattern of sinning. He's not saying that you may, you know, unintentionally or at some point in a moment of weakness commit sin. And that's why 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 will say, if you are faithful and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if you confess our sins. And 1 John 2 verse 1 says, my little children, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. Mm. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Just to move on a little bit, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. God has provided a solution in the form of Jesus Christ, who has lived a life of obedience, the life that we should have lived. He lived it for us. He died the death of a sinner, the death that we should die. He has died that death for us. That is the solution. Jesus Christ is an example of obedience. So he credits that life of obedience to us if we believe in him. He has already become our substitute. He died the death that we should die, so that if we believe in him, we are saved by the gospel is simply righteousness by faith, the righteousness of Christ. I have faith that the righteousness of Christ is credited to me. So I am justified by his righteousness, meaning that his righteousness is imputed upon me. I am sanctified by his righteousness, meaning that his righteousness is imparted within me, so that from a point of living a sinful life, I may gradually continue to grow and live as a lifestyle of righteousness. And so, do I become perfect overnight? Definitely not. We know, those of us who have been baptized, that even on the day of that you got baptized, you still have those thoughts. You still have those desires. They don't just disappear. But his righteousness, his robe of righteousness is upon us. And when God looks at us, if we choose to believe in Christ, that's what he sees. So those who say, hey, my sins and this and that, those are the ones who are like Cain. They want to save themselves. The problem with Christians and those who are not happy and depressed about their Christian lives are those who are trying to perform their way into eternal life. Those who want to work when Christ has worked, they want to work. And that's why they are angry and depressed, stressed, having ulcers, because they want to perform. Our performance can never be enough. It can never be. Only Christ's performance was adequate. And if it is, we by faith, we allow him to credit it on our behalf. That's how we are accepted. I think for now then, it's enough. God has provided a solution in his son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Now, you know, so the solution is there, and you've explained, and I like that you also went further, you know, to explain that it does not mean that because we are baptized, we then don't have, you know, that edge to sin, because we're not. So you actually dealt with that, with the question that we would have actually dealt with yesterday. Thank you so much for that. And of course, you know, that desire to want to sin again, because we are, you know, creatures who are born into sin, always there. However, God himself has provided. So I like that. Now, God has provided a solution. His son came and he died. And if we accept him, we then, you know, are counted as righteous, etc., etc. And he comes again. And of course, we're going to be living in eternity with him. Now, we know all of that. How can we then know that sin will never again rear its ugly head in that world? Remember, sin came, when we started on Monday, we understood that sin came literally in a mysterious way, in a perfect world that God had created. I mean, each time that God finished, he said it was good. So we see the perfection in which God made the heavens and the earth. Yet sin, in some way, reared its ugly head. And how do we have the guarantee that this thing will not repeat itself?
And that's why God was so wise that he did not destroy Lucifer immediately when he began to rebel in heaven, because that would still have left questions. Even in the angels, the 67%, the two-thirds that remained in heaven, loyal to God, there would still be questions as to, but why did God destroy him? Maybe he had a point. So God is a dictator. He doesn't want to be challenged. He doesn't say, come now, let us reason together. If you speak, you are in trouble. And that would have justified Lucifer's insinuations and accusations against God. So God says, no, let's give him a chance to show his principles and what he really wants to be implemented in heaven. Let's give him a chance so that his ideas can reach a maximum possible fruition so that everybody can see. Mm. Now, at the cross, we see that a human being with Lucifer, a created being, he wanted to be the creator. But at the cross, we see that the creator became a human being, and not only became a human being, but he was crucified as a criminal. He died the death of a sinner and a criminal because he was taking our position. Now, the unfallen worlds and the angels in heaven have seen that. Mm-hmm. And all those here on earth who have been persecuted by Satan, who have struggled with sin, who have seen the cruelty and the suffering that are caused by sin right now, and they are going to go through the great tribulation. And you go from the great tribulation and you survive without even an intercessor to the great jubilation because of what the Lamb has done for you. Mm. And you think you will go back to sin. So up until the cross, when Jesus said it is finished, that's when the character of God was revealed, the character of love and humility. And that's when the character of Satan was fully revealed, that he was selfish, self-centered, he is cruel. He even put to death the Son of God, you know. And so the world is no longer confused. His principles have been revealed throughout even the past 6,000 years. Crimes that are so vile and abominable. I mean, Baal worship, Asherah worship, it's children being, crucified. And as sacrifices to these gods. So many abominable things. The world knows this thing. So when Jesus Christ says it is finished, it's because he has done the work of revealing the character of God, which is the character of love. And he has also done the work of revealing the character of Lucifer, who has become Satan, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Yesterday, you were asking a question, why is it in Proverbs chapter 6 that God hates this slandering, this lying? Mm-hmm. Because in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, you are like your father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Mm. Now that will be redeemed. He murdered the Son of God. He is a liar from the beginning because he was misrepresenting the character of God. But now he has been unmasked, and there will be no chance that people who have gone through the great tribulation, being persecuted by the same Lucifer, will be able to turn against God again.
Wow, beautiful. Well, Pastor, let's wrap it up. I need you to please just impress on us, the listeners, we've dealt with this subject since the week started. If somebody affords to forget some of the things, what are some of the points that you really want to warn us not to ever forget out of the entire, subject that you presented us to us this week?
Yeah, I'd like to say, in most situations, ones that condemn each other as human beings. Mm. Jesus, he interacted with sinners. He ate with them. Mm. He had a conversation with the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman went back to the community saying, I have met a man, come see a man. He knew everything that I've done, but he did not use that information to humiliate me or to embarrass me. But he, in spite of that knowledge about my life and adulterous lifestyle, he revealed himself to me as the Messiah. And John chapter 8, I've just mentioned right now, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. God has always been providing a solution to the problem of sin. And even as we feel discouraged because we fail, we are human, it is not going to help to look at ourselves because we cannot change ourselves. He says, come just as you are. The solution is to look at the cross, at what Jesus has done for us, and know that we should have been there, but we are not there. He's there on our behalf. And if we believe in him, will justify us and sanctify us through the cross. If people talk about us, we remember Abraham lied, but God saved him. Mm-hmm. Rahab, the prostitute, lied, but God does not focus on that. God says, have faith and put a scarlet cord as a symbol of your faith.
Mm.
So if we believe in Jesus and we believe in the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, because that's what really the scarlet cord represented, the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
We believe that Jesus shed his blood for us. That's enough. Because in Revelation 12, verse 11, he says they overcame him, meaning they overcame Lucifer, the serpent, the snake, the devil,
mm.
by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Mm.
So it is through the blood of the Lamb that we are saved. So I don't want to end this week focusing on sin and the problem of sin, but focusing on the solution that God has provided to us.
Yeah,
performance yeah. and legalism is simply going to steal our joy.
Mm, mm.
Yeah. And having said that, when we love God, we keep his commandments because we love him.
Yeah.
And First John says, and his commandments are not burdensome, because we will not be doing it out of performance
mm,
to impress him. But because he has already saved us, when he loves us and we love him back, we will enjoy keeping his commandments, not to be saved, but because we are saved.
Beautiful. Well, Pastor, it's been a fantastic week, and I do want to say thank you so much for setting aside time. We truly, truly appreciate it. And from where you took, we pray that God indeed may replenish, and that at the end of the day, the Lord may bless you and also bless your family and also increase your ministry. Thank you so, so much for your time.
Thank you very much. I will receive all the blessings that the Lord may bestow upon me.
Okay.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Be blessed as well.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.